For many, death is a fearful mystery. Some take comfort in reports of lights at the end of the tunnel, but those lights can be demonic. Taking the Bible at face value offers the truth about the great mystery of death. Since it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment, we're going to see what the Bible says will happen 1 minute after you die. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today on Running to Win, we're in a series about what happens 1 minute after you die. In Dr. Lutzer's message, A Glimpse Behind the Curtain, we're turning to Luke chapter 16 for what really happens after death.
It says, verse 19, Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. I wish I had time to explain all those words, but Jesus is saying, this guy's really living. I mean, he's really got it. And there was a certain poor man named Lazarus who was laid at his gate covered with sores. You know, one of these bag people that you see whom you think are just nothing but a pain. That's the kind of a man he was. And longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table, besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels. Notice, perhaps before he died, he even had a vision of angels. I expect to see angels when I die, because the Bible says that the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. You know why Jesus adds that? He doesn't say that Lazarus was buried, though maybe he was. But I think Jesus wants us to understand that there was a big funeral. A big funeral. Some time ago, I heard about a man who was walking next to a funeral home, and he saw that beautiful, beautiful Cadillac, that hearse, and then behind it a whole series of Cadillacs. And he saw them all, and he said, now that's living. That's living. And you can just imagine this man's funeral. I mean, that's living. He was buried. And think of all the nice things that were said about him at the funeral. Oh, people stood up and talked about his generosity and his kindness and what a lovely man he really was, if you knew him. You know that sometimes you go to funerals and you hear things said, and then you must say to yourself, I must be in the wrong funeral parlor. And all these lovely things are being said, and sometimes I hear of the death of a senator or the death of some famous person whom I suspect had never received Jesus Christ as a Savior, and all the lovely things that are said, and I think of this passage of Scripture. I tell you the truth, I think of this passage of Scripture almost inevitably when I hear about the death of some person who was great, who perhaps was not a believer. Because notice what's happening in the spirit world. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. He gets to talk to Abraham. We're talking about, you know, Abraham in the Old Testament, the one to whom the covenants were given. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted, and you are in agony. What a turn of events. What a turn of events. Lazarus, homeless, a burden to society, sleeping on the streets with some wild dogs that come to lick his sores. He dies, and people say, good riddance, he's out of the way. This man, great funeral, rich, money. He's tormented in a flame. Verse 26, And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from over there to us. I need to stop here. You have to understand that when the New Testament uses the word Hades, Hades is not hell. Hades is not hell. Hades is a temporary place that eventually is thrown into hell, Revelation chapter 20, after the final judgment. But Hades is not yet hell. Nobody who dies today as an unbeliever is yet in hell. They are in Hades. Hades is not hell. Hades is not purgatory. Purgatory is an entirely different concept. It came about through tradition because of a wrong understanding of justification by faith. The idea was that nobody who dies is righteous enough to go directly into heaven, so they need to be purged over a long period of time to have all of the evil burned out of them, and then eventually they get out of purgatory, even if it's tens of thousands of years. That is not found, of course, in the Bible, needless to say, but it was invented to cover the fact that so many people were dying who had no assurance that they were ready to enter into heaven yet. They did not understand that justification by faith means that one can have an immediate access into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ because God declares us righteous. Hades is not hell. Hades is not purgatory. But it is a place of torment. Now, what can I say in these concluding moments? I want you to know that as you read this passage of Scripture, are you not impressed with the full consciousness with which both sets of individuals are presented? Can you imagine an unsaved person suddenly saying, you know, I'd like to contribute to missions? He said, verse 27, I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. That is, he hopes that Lazarus would be sent to his father's house. For I have five brothers, that they may be warned, lest they also come to this place of torment. I want you to notice that in Hades, the full consciousness of his memory, his feelings, his family associations, his concerns, his physical need for water, all that is alive and well on the other side. But here's the tragedy of tragedies, the tragedy of tragedies. For him and for millions like him, there is no way out. There is no way out. Revelation 20, after the final judgment and everybody stands before God, it says Hades was thrown into the lake of fire, and that's where hell is. And that goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. Let's contrast this with the man by the name of Lazarus. Lazarus, of course, is comforted. He's in Abraham's bosom. I take that to mean heaven. He is in paradise. He is with God. He is with his friends. He's having fellowship with one of the famous patriarchs of all time, Abraham. And he is being comforted. He's being comforted. What a stark contrast. What an incredible contrast between destinies. I need to say it, you've already caught it, of course, but notice that they instantly are there. There are some people who believe in soul sleep, that after you die, you sleep for a while, and then in the final resurrection, there's a judgment, and then you are annihilated if you go to hell, and then you live forever in heaven, and that's the belief. But there is instant consciousness. There is no such thing as soul sleep. Oh, if only our eyes could be opened, we would be absolutely astounded at the other side. Why didn't Bishop Pike, who was a theologian, read this passage of Scripture and get his act together and believe it, rather than believing his son, whom he thought he was speaking to, saying, Dad, just do the best you can and you're okay here on the other side. And we don't talk about Jesus much on the other side. Here's somebody who's speaking with some authority. The Son of God is speaking with authority. Many years ago, Mayor Washington died here in the city of Chicago, and it was big news, big news. I remember when the politician attended his funeral and when so many nice things were said. And by the way, I'm not opposed to saying nice things after people die. I'm not even opposed to saying nice things while they're alive. I'm actually a very nice guy. I hope that when I go, there'll be people who'll be able to think of something nice to say. I really do. But one of the things that astounded me was that everybody who stood up and spoke talked about him being in heaven and what he's going to be doing in heaven. You know, will he be organizing precincts up there, some people suggested. Other people suggested how close he's going to be to God. Well, you know, it's not my place to judge whether he went to heaven or not. That is known but to God. And my intention of mentioning this issue has nothing to do with where his destiny is. The thing that was surprising to me and the thing that struck me was that everybody was so incredibly sure that he was in heaven that they never even thought it necessary to give a reason as to why he might be there. Nobody gave a reason, except, of course, that he was mayor of Chicago. And I suppose that if being mayor of Chicago does not qualify one to enter into the pearly gates, who then can be saved? Could you imagine going to one of these politicians and saying, could you please tell me, since you consider yourself a Christian, would you give me a biblical answer as to why you think he's there? They'd have thought it was impertinent. It was disgraceful, distasteful. Who could possibly question that a mayor of Chicago goes to heaven directly? He doesn't even have to pass go. He doesn't have to pay $200. I mean, it is direct. My dear friends, I want you to know today, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter how much money you have, it doesn't matter how far you are on the ladder, how righteous you are, how you have conned the people around you. If you have never personally put faith in Jesus Christ and transferred all of your trust to Him alone for your salvation, when you die, you will be in Hades, and from there comes hell. And that's it. And that doesn't come because a child has had a near-death experience and we debate whether it's valid. That comes from the Son of God who says, I have the keys of death and Hades. That's who it comes from. I didn't make it up. I didn't make it up. That's why I read it to you. And so the question is, where would you go if you died before we get a chance to sing the song I've selected? That's the question. And are you ready? Would you hurry to Christ? Would you say, Lord Jesus, I want to believe on you right this moment, because apart from you, I'm lost. Sinner, hypocrite that I am.
Well, my dear friend, this is Pastor Lutzer, and I can't imagine a more sobering end to this segment of the message that I preached here at the Moody Church. I don't even know what to add to it. The fact that if you have never trusted Christ as Savior, and if you were to die and be on your own, you would be in Hades. And remember, in Hades, Jesus Christ is the one who rules. By that I mean, He determines who goes to Hades and who goes to heaven. Sometimes it is said that Satan, in fact, Milton said this, he said Satan rebelled because he said he would rather be king in hell than a servant in heaven. Well, I want you to know that Satan is not the king of hell. He will be tormented day and night forever and ever. He is not the tormentor. So keep in mind that your relationship with Jesus Christ is absolutely critical. If you've never received Him as Savior, would you bow right now and say, Jesus, I receive You as my substitute, as my very own Savior and Lord.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. Erwin Lutzer has now concluded A Glimpse Behind the Curtain, the first message in his series, 1 Minute After You Die. Tomorrow, in our next message, we'll take a closer look at a place called Hades. Running to Win comes to you from Chicago's Moody Church to point us toward the goal line in the race of life. Our series, 1 Minute After You Die, can be yours on CD, cassette, or MP3, or in Dr. Lutzer's full-length book. For complete information, call toll-free at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. To learn more about Moody Church and the many resources available to you, visit our website at runningtowin.org. Don't forget, this broadcast is supported by listeners like you. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for tomorrow's Running to Win.